Okay, we have volleyball on Friday night at 6:30. We have a wedding at Friday at 6 o'clock, and then dinner at the Crown Point Courthouse Square. So, several years ago, Jen's mom was in town, and we were going up north. I was going up someplace, and she said, "You can drop me off to courthouse, Crown Point Courthouse." And I thought she meant courthouse. She wanted to be around that square and shop around, so I dropped her off at the courthouse and then took off. About an hour or so, I came back, and she was standing there. "This is not where I wanted to be." I said, "Well, you said the courthouse." She said, "That's okay. I found somebody to talk to." So, okay, so Friday, 6 o'clock. Okay, Haggai. Or Haggai. Haggai. I think when we get to heaven, those guys are going to say, "You didn't pronounce it right."
What?
1369. In a good reference Bible. So this is a good one because it's really short. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these simple, very simple messages that Haggai delivered, that you had him give to somebody. And here, lo and behold, you put it in a Bible. And it's amazing. And it's amazing how you record our conversations to individuals. And Lord, that's what you did here with this man. And I do pray you'd help us to see the importance of our words that we say to people. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, Haggai, it's interesting. Remember, there's two questions when you study the Bible. And the two questions are, who's talking and to whom is he talking? So here we have five messages from a fella named Haggai. And they are not delivered in a public arena. They're not delivered in a temple, in a synagogue. They're not delivered with a show. It's just one guy going to two people and said, "Oh, here's what God told me to tell you." Just two people. Okay, except for one of the messages. Now, if we run it, okay, and then we'll get a little bit of history. Look at, okay, where he's talking to, in verse 1, he came unto Zerubbabel, the governor, so there's the political leader, and Joshua, the high priest. Two people. Now, a lot of times people tend to think in the ministry it's a big, exciting thing, you know, and delivering the message of God and all this, you know, big, great actions. And a lot of times missionaries hear all these great stories from, or people hear these great stories from missionaries. Then a person gets on deputation, goes to the mission field, and they find out that it's no different there than it is here. You got to go through the same struggles and boredom. Sometimes boredom. And the older you get, the more you like boredom. Okay, but, and then they get disenchanted with it because it's not a great big thrill as it was portrayed. What's God's work like? It's you going to your neighbor, telling them about Jesus Christ. It's you talking to your family, your brothers, your sisters, your dad, your mom, about Jesus Christ or some truth. Now, there's no big fanfare. After you tell them about Jesus Christ, you don't take up an offering. Okay? But that's the ministry. That's what it is. That's life. So, in those conversations that we have with people, talking with somebody in the job, God is recording those conversations. He's recording those, and we'll hear them again. That one kid that mocked me last night, you know, he looked at my gospel tract that we give out. It's called The Choice. And he said, "Who's George?" And I said, "Well, I don't know who George is." Well, you don't even know what that track's saying? I said, the track is about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but who's George? I said, I don't know who George is. He said, George is a guy in the track. You don't know that? Big deal. And he started cussing me out and all this stuff. You don't even know what you're doing. Blah, 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 blah. Just a young punk. Then he sat in the alley, and his girl was trying to impress his girl and two other people, and he sat in the alley and took a video of, this guy don't even know who George is. And we're going to meet that conversation again. We're going to stand, and we're going to have the conversation recorded and played right in front of our God. And so here's Haggai. He was given five messages that are inspired of God, meaning that God put them in the Bible. Now, you and I can speak by inspiration of God, but it may not be Scripture. It's not placed in the Bible. Inspiration is not limited to the Bible per se, but he had these five messages, and it doesn't even look like they were written down when he spoke them. And so he just said, Haggai, I want you to go talk to these two people. Two people. One is a governor, one is high priest. Now, obviously, some would say, well, those are big shots. Well, maybe so. So he got one message in the sixth month, verse 1, on the first day of the month. Okay, he got another message verse 15. He got the second one on the 24th day of the sixth month. And this message was delivered to the same two people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, nobody took a keep. There's nobody there taking a written record of this. He just went in there and said, hey, Zerubbabel. He said, hey, Mr. Zerubbabel, and call Joshua up here. Okay, he comes up. Fellas, this is what God told me to tell you. Chapter 2, verse 1, the seventh month, the 1 and 20th day of the month. Now, again, same two guys, Zerubbabel, Joshua. Then in verse 10, the 24th day, the 4 and 20th day of the ninth month. And this one, he doesn't say to them, but it appears to be to priest in verse 1. The priest underneath Joshua, the high priest. And then the fifth one is in chapter 2, verse 20. He got two of them on that day, so he must have had a good day that day. And that one, again, that one was to Zerubbabel, not Joshua. So of the five messages, three of them are delivered to two guys. One of them is delivered to one man. And then one of them is delivered to some priests that were under the high priest. And that's all they were. There's no fanfare, no flash, no show. Haggai's probably having his devotions that morning or some type, reading the Bible, reading some scroll, reading Isaiah or something like that. And then while he's doing that, the Lord impresses his heart. He said, I want you to take a little walk down such and such over here. And these guys, they're big dogs. I'll get you in. I'll get you in. Don't worry about all the rigmarole you got to go through. I'll get you in there. And he says, this is what I want you to tell him. And he did it. And he left. Probably never thought anything of it. And God had angels write that record down. And when God wanted the Bible compiled together, he told him angels, hey, that right there, let's get that down there, so make sure that they get that in the Bible. Haggai. Very short ministry. But I think there's a song sometimes we sing, little as much when God is in it. Okay, and so that's quite a thing about this man. Okay, now the background. Okay, Haggai, the last three prophets in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, are called post-captivity prophets. Okay, what they did is they preached after the Jews went through 70 years of captivity under Babylon. So Daniel was gone. He was dead already. Okay, but, maybe he's right, might be getting close to it. So these guys may have, been a part of his funeral. I don't know if he got buried back in those days there. But it's so the two other books that are associated with this are Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra in particular. If you look in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see Haggai mentioned. And when you read Ezra chapter 4 and 5, you can see why he says what he says. Okay, there are several years ago, I was working on a doctorate thesis, you know, and I had to write a 100-page paper, and I wrote a 300-page paper. And then I decided to try to put it in a book, and it was put in a book called Faith and Freedom. And I was researching a little bit about the Constitution, and if you read the Constitution, some of it doesn't make sense, but when you read in there and you know the history of it, there was a statement in there about Canada, okay, and about somebody in the northern colonies trying to take the guns away from the colonists, and the Canadian Catholics made sure they had guns. And Thomas Jefferson wrote something about that in the Constitution about the folks up north, and they were afraid, hey, what's going on here? And so that was something that he wrote in there, but you don't pick up on that until you read some of the history. And I found something very interesting, too, is that sometimes people call it the rebellion, the Revolutionary War, where they rebelled against England. Why would Christians who are under a great revival at that time rebel against the, quote, established authority, which would be contrary to their conscience and the Bible? But when you read the history, there was an act back in those days called the Prohibitory Act, and that act is when King George threw off the colonies. He was so tired of them asking about too much taxation, he threw them off on January 1st, 1776. And by the time that got to the colonies, they started seeing some notices of this in February. And by the time they got some of the men together, they were in May. And then by May, they said, we have to do something. We are under nobody's protection now. We are no longer subjects under the king. So technically, the Revolutionary War was self-defense. Okay, and that's when England hired German mercenaries to attack America, and under the Blackstone Laws, of the commentaries, they recognized they are no longer subjects under the king, and we have to defend ourselves. And that's very fascinating history of our country. Now, with Haggai, this kind of gets into some of the same ideas. Okay, in chapter 4 of Ezra, if you go back and read some of that, the Jews have been told to rebuild the temple. Okay, Nehemiah was the guy who was rebuilding the walls. This Zerubbabel guy was the guy that God had kind of head up the idea of rebuilding the temple. Now, the book of Ezra is named after Ezra, not Zerubbabel, which I'm kind of glad for that. And Ezra had really nothing to do with the temple as far as rebuilding it. He came after the fact. But there was something about him that God really wanted to place his name on that book. So they're really rebuilding the Jewish temple, and the problem is they didn't get a permit. And so here comes the building guys, and they red tagged them. And everybody got scared. So they quit building. And so that's where Haggai and Zechariah stepped in and said, why'd you quit building? We need to build. We have the authority. Build. Now, the ones that stopped them for building was a lesser bureaucrat down in here when they had the authority of King Darius and King Cyrus, King Cyrus in particular. The upper king, the top dog, gave them the authority to rebuild the temple, but some lesser bureaucrats down here were the ones causing the stoppage. Okay, and Haggai came in and basically showed them that the law is on our side. These guys need to get out of the way. So that's basically what he's going to be telling them. It's called a color of law. If you would, hold your finger here, go to Acts 27. Now, the ones that took the law class know what I'm saying. But it is an interesting thing. And this idea, if you look, get a Blackstone, Black's Law Dictionary, you look under color of law, color of title, color of authority, color of office. Or, in American history, a colored person. Okay, those are all legal designations. Those aren't, it's not a racist term. I like what a black man said to a white man one time. He said, "You call us colored, but you turn pink when you get sunburned. You turn red when you get embarrassed. You turn gray when you die." You know, and he started going through all these colors. He said, "And you call us colored? We stay the same color." When they were at the Lake County Fair, a black guy and his kids came by, and one little black kid was wanting to choose brown. And Dad said, "You can't see that color. You got to get a different color." So, Acts 20, verse 27. Here it is tucked away in the Bible. This is the shipwreck. Verse 30, Acts 27, 30. "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship." It was a pretense, a false pretense, trying to make it look like they're going to cast an anchor, but they were not. They were going to try to get on the boats and get out of there. That's called under color in the Bible. That's the only place you find it. And color of law is a false pretense. Unfortunately, that's how most things are happening in our country today. Okay, but that's a whole different ballgame, and that's what Haggai was dealing with. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1, we can start going down through here. Haggai exhorted the people to obey God rather than man, rather than the unlawful bureaucrats, just like the apostles did in Acts 5, verse 29. Okay, it says this, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel," Babel, you can see Babel there, Zerubbabel, "then the son of Shealtiel," the E-L at the end, all designation of God, "governor of Judah." So there's the political head. "And to Joshua, the son of," what is that? We would say Josedek, Mexican would say Jose, and then if you're Jose, and then Dek, you know, for the Israel way of doing that, "the high priest," saying. So you can see right here that they had government and religion are interwoven. Now, under their lawful position at this time, they are subjects under Darius. They're not free men, as they say. They're not free white 21. They're subjects under Darius. Just like in Jesus' day, they were subjects under Rome. Okay, we are in a different position in our country. Citizens, like in Australia, they're subjects under the Queen. In England, they're subjects under the Queen there also. Okay, but in this position now, they are subjects under Cyrus or Darius the Mede, but the Darius and Cyrus at the top gave them, Cyrus in particular, officially gave the Jews the lawful authority to rebuild their temple. And some lesser cronies are trying to stop it. Have you ever dealt with bureaucrats trying to get an answer? Same office. This guy gives you a different answer from this guy, this one different answer, this one different answer. You don't know which one to believe. Okay, and so that's what's going on. Verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Okay, the Lord of hosts is always a military designation of God. Host meaning an army of angels. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Okay, the people are discouraged. They are building something for God, the Jewish temple, and here comes opposition. The opposition in this happens to be the fire code inspector or the building code inspector or the town guy that, you know, called the feds on us and told us, get this dirt out of here. Okay? And so it's some understudy who thinks they have the authority, but they got no authority at all. Okay? And so, but that discouraged the people. Okay, so whenever you're going to do something for the Lord, do any type of work, build somebody's life, build something, teach a class, there's going to be opposition. Okay, and the thing is just go forward. If the Lord led you to do it, just go forward. Don't care, don't matter what people say, doesn't matter what they think. What drives some people nuts that always want to correct you, always want to do something, what drives them nuts is just ignore them. You know, one of the early times I was street preaching down at Purdue, this guy come out of his apartment and he said, you're violating the code of loudness. And, you know, as a diesel truck goes by. And so I just said, thank you for that information. He turned around, walked away, thought I was going to stop, and I started bellowing as soon as he walked away. He came back, you're violating a code. And I said, thank you. And I started bellowing again. I wasn't going to let that guy deter me. And I wasn't just, you know, I was trying to prove a point to him. I had the liberty to do that. It's a public street. If you don't like it, don't live in the apartment up there. You know, close your window. Turn your rock music full board and you won't hear us. Okay, but you're always going to get somebody who's trying to stop you. Okay, any champion of any sport, the next season, everybody's out to get them. So when you get to, you know, doing something for the Lord or get any, you know, some success or whatever we call it for the Lord, people are going to try to knock you down. And the thing is, just ignore them. Just ignore them and go forward. You know, you can consider people's criticism, consider it in the light of God's word. But if God called you to do something, just do it. Now, here the people are discouraged. Discouragement is catchy. Okay, so they saw the fire marshal call in. They saw the building code call in, you come in and everything. And they probably called CLA and tried to get the thing stopped in court and everything. And so Haggai says to the top guy, Zerubbabel, he said, this is what the people are saying, but here is what the Lord told me to tell you. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Notice he asks a question. Okay, a valid question, a very thought-provoking question given at the right time will get people to think. And this is what you want to try to learn to do, is get to ask people questions. Okay, you might get sued from somebody that says, you know, you're a queer. Okay, might get sued for libel. But if you said, are you a queer? They can't say anything because I asked the question. And if you deal with a police officer, you always answer a question with a question. Okay, and that's how the thing is done. Ask a question. This is what Jesus did in Matthew 21. They asked him a question. He said, I'll ask you a question. And they couldn't answer his question. And then he said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. You see, and that's how it's done. Learn to ask the very convicting or thought-provoking question. Somebody asks you, do you believe infant baptism is necessary for salvation? Well, a turnaround question, are you asking if H2O is a determination of heaven or hell? When you put it that way, yeah, H2O? That's weird. Yeah, that is weird. Do you think a born-again Christian can lose their salvation? Let me ask you this way. Do you think somebody can get unborn again? Can you get unborn the first time? You see, and so we learn to ask questions to get people to think. Now, this is a good, valid question. Now, the word sealed, or we would say sealing, archaic word that nobody hears anymore, found in the King James Bible. What's this question implying? Then the next verse. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider it. This is sometimes what I ask people when they have a gospel tract. Sometimes I say, would you please consider this? Considering something is more than reading it. To consider something is to analyze. But you see, the only way you can get proper analyzing of something is you've got to have a heart that at least is sincere and honest. Now the question is it time for you to dwell in your nice house, your ceiling house, your house that has a nice ceiling, but my house is laid waste? So the idea of the question is your physical comforts more important to you than your spiritual comforts? That's what he's implying. And basically the rule of thumb in life is that we need to remember that our spiritual comforts, our spiritual desires should always override our physical desires. The spiritual is above the physical. Now, what's going to deter the ministry more than anything is the physical above the spiritual. You know what's taken more Christians out of church than anything? In our culture, we have too much stuff. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. Matthew chapter 13. Okay, and it's called the cares of this world. That's what America's problem is. America's problem is we have too many things. We have all these time-saving devices, but we don't have time to do anything for God. Isn't that phenomenal? That's where Americans are at. I don't got time to go to church. I actually had a guy tell me that in jail. He didn't have time to read his Bible. Now, this is the Jasper County Jail. They had no exercise room. They had one room where they played checkers or cards, and that was it. And they're from lockdown from 11 at night until 7 in the morning, and this guy didn't have time to read his Bible. It wasn't a federal pen where they got, tennis courts and racquetball courts and all these other things. I mean, that's the way people are. So basically the rule of thumb is, that's the point of his message, that the spiritual things takes precedence over the physical things. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And these things is referring to physical things. The general rule of thumb is that when we take care of the spiritual things, the physical things often take care of themselves. Basically, the Christian life or the ministry is try to live by schedule with constant interruptions. Building a house, I got constant interruptions. And that's fine. That's the ministry. Why? Because spiritual overrides the physical. Okay? That's what his question's about. Okay? My house is laid waste. You're living in a real nice house. How about doing a little work for me? The average American probably spends more money on dog food than they do on giving to missions. Now, personally, I'm kind of amazed with the offerings that we often are given in the plate to the guest speakers and the missionaries. It's really a blessing to see. The Arnolds were just overwhelmed with what was given last Thursday to them. And so it's just, these people really struggle. Evangelists going from place to place. Missionaries. Often the missionaries I try to obviously come in here are Bible-believing missionaries. And most of the time they're going to very small churches. The Bible-believing churches in America are very, very small. Okay, the one in Toledo, that's a rarity, an exception. The one over in Boise, Idaho, that's an exception. Okay, most of them are 20 to 50. And these missionaries are going from place to place trying to raise support. And if it's a real honest to goodness Bible-believing missionary, I like to do all we can to help them out. If he's not a Bible believer,
Hello.
One time years ago, I was gone, and I told Brother Delmer I had a missionary coming in, and I got back, and Brother Delmer said, I wasn't a Bible believer. I said, oh, okay. I was kind of wondering about that. He said, I didn't give him a dime. I wouldn't go that far, but that's what he did. So, oh well, that's how it goes. Okay, so that's the question Haggai's asking. So now, what is the response? What does God often do when we allow our physical things, the cares of this world, get between us and our God? Okay, it becomes an idol. So what does God do? Next verse, he says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. So like the eagle on our dollar bill, it gets some big wings and flies away very quickly. And it always seems there's never enough money at the end of the month. Why is that? Because somebody, most of the time, is putting the physical above the spiritual. Not all the time, but most of the time that's the case. And so that's what he's saying. Okay, you put your money in your pocket, you got a hole in your pocket, you get home and nothing's there. So things fall apart quicker. Things. And they get an unexpected expense here, and another one here, and another one here. Okay, and tax here, and a tax here. You get stopped by a cop, you get another tax. You get stopped by another tax. All these things. Those, tickets are taxes, just another form of taxation. Okay, and so all these expenses. Ash is really getting a blessing out of that one. So, you know, that's just, some of that's just part of life. Some of that's just theft, helping us recognize getting our focus on the Lord. But in this case with the Jews, it was because they put the physical above the spiritual. Okay, so that's verse 6. So verse 7, he says again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's really thinking it through. Consider, think about it. Why is this going on? Why are these things happening? We need to look at ourselves first. Look within. And then when we look within ourselves, look at our spiritual state, then our mental state, then our physical state. Okay, and that's what Haggai is doing. That's what he's trying. Consider your ways. Now then he says this, go up to the mountain, bring the wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Get back to work. Do what you're told to do. Do what you have the authority to do. You know, if you're going to pass out tracks somewhere and somebody tries to stop you, if he's got a nice uniform and a badge and a gun, ask, is this public area? Is this public property? Yes, it is. Thank you very much. Go on and pass out some more tracks. You know, they don't need to stop you. If it's private property, then you need to consider. Okay, like in a mall, that's really actually private property. Okay, but yet, you know, follow the Lord's leading. Even on those places, you do have a right in the county fairs or at the airports. You have a right to pass them out. So he says, go up to the mountain, bring the wood, build the house. Okay, so he said, get back to building, rebuild. And then he says, I'm going to take pleasure in it. Oh, there we go. We want to bring pleasure to our God. Please him. And then he's going to get the glory. Saith the Lord, verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is laid waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Okay, that idea of blowing on it, breathing, God breathing. Okay, in this context, you can see that God blows on it and it goes flying away. That's a negative aspect. when God breathed into the Bible the word of life, that's the positive aspect. So when God breathed on something, it could be death, it could be life. So in this case, because the Jews had gotten discouraged, because the people got discouraged, they quit, they stopped building the temple, they had the authority to do it, they had the rightful authority to do it, they stopped it, and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to get your attention, I'm going to take some of these physical things away, I'm going to pull them away from you so that you get back, get right with God. And then get back to building what I want you to do, and he said, I'm going to take pleasure in it. I will be pleased. But then he says, verse 10, therefore the heaven over you has stayed from dew, and the earth has stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So all their physical work is not going to be prosperous. Things go wrong. Now, again, Old Testament doctrine, I'm not saying health and wealth and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. Okay, but the idea is there. Basically, bottom line is spiritual above physical. When things aren't going, you know, and when you got this opposition, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Sometimes the opposition is the devil trying to stop you. Sometimes it's God trying to test you. Sometimes it's just a natural thing of life. Okay, and it's just how it goes. Life is full of trouble. So that's his first message. And you can read through that. You can read that probably in, you know, 3 minutes or less. So here he gets in there. And I don't know if these were like big shot deals where you had to go through this secretary and this one to get, you know, like you're going to a governor or something like that. But he got right in there. And he just walked in and said, okay, both of you here, this is what the Lord said. And he says it, 3 minutes, out the door he goes. That quick. And God wrote that down, had his angels write that message down. And that's often what our messages are. Sometimes with people, sometimes it's short and sweet. When you say the right word at the right time, with the right spirit, to the right person, I tell you, that can have eternal weight. Say it at the right time. Looking back on your own life, there were certain things that people said to you at a certain time. Why did I remember that and I didn't remember this other stuff? And that was where the Lord really wanted to get our attention about something. Okay, so that's the first message. We'll stop there and go with the second one next time around. Lord, thank you for a blessed book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to use our voice to speak up for thee. And when we face opposition, help us to consider. Maybe it's you trying to stop us. Maybe it's the devil trying to stop us. Maybe it's just something we need to reevaluate and to try to make things just right. And Lord, thank you for this. Just a man talking to two people. Often what we do, we don't think it's of any value, but oh, what great value it is to do something like this. And help us to please you in Jesus' name. Amen.